hear them.
All right, good morning. So, in our walk through the book of Revelation, we've come down to Revelation chapter 16, which is in the narrative of the book of Revelation, there are three cycles of sevens. There's the seven sealed scrolls. In the first six, the loosening of the first six scrolls are described rather quickly. And then the seventh scroll, there's an interruption, and the Apostle John gives us all sorts of information to prepare us for what's going to happen at the loosening of the seventh scroll. And at the loosening of the seventh scroll, there's another cycle of sevens. And they are presented to us as seven trumpet judgments. And again, in the same pattern, the first six are given to us rather quickly. But before we get to the seventh trumpet judgment, there's a narrative section where the Apostle John is filling in all sorts of details to help us understand the seventh trumpet judgment. And in the seventh trumpet judgment, there are seven bowls of wrath, which is the third and final repetition of this sevenfold pattern, and which brings us to Revelation 16. These are the seven bowls of wrath. This is the final administration from the Lord God of his dealings with rebellious mankind on this earth. So, Anna, could you read that for us?
Sure.
Thank you.
John 2:13.
No, it's still on to the next page. So it's the whole verse, it's the whole chapter. I think it ends at 21.
Okay.
Thanks.
Gather them together to the place which in Hebrew is called
wine of his fierce wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, came down from heaven upon men. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, because its plague was extremely severe.
All right. Great. Thank you, man. So, you know, the Lord Jesus, when he was talking about these signs, the signs of his coming, his second coming, he described them, and he said he described the first cycle of three of seven, and he described them as these are just the beginnings of birth pangs. And in the book of Revelation, we have three cycles of seven, and each time, they're more intense, just like birth pangs. And so now we're at the ultimate. This is the end. This is the moment when the Lord Jesus comes again. And you can tell just by reading how intense and severe these judgments are. Now, in this narrative, as before the Apostle John gives us the description of these seven bowls of wrath, he kind of includes in the narrative three signs to help us understand the importance of these seven bowls of wrath. And we're introduced in the first verse which Jan read to the third sign, chapter 16, verse 1. And I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign. So this is the third of three signs dealing with these seven bowls of wrath. The first two we were given in chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 1 says, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. This is a description of the children of God. That's the woman. And specifically, it's identified as the woman who gave birth to the child, the Lord Jesus. So it's, in some ways, it's describing the people of God who are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But as you go through the chapter 12, it actually ends up with, it's just all the people of God. There's neither Jew nor Greek. And so, the first sign in this narrative are the people of God. And they're described as clothed with the sun, with the moon, and 12 stars. In other words, these are God's instruments of light in a dark world. That's the first sign. And the woman is described as relatively helpless against the second sign. The second sign is given to us in chapter 12, verse 3. Then another sign appears in heaven, an enormous red dragon with seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its head. Where that dragon is identified for us in verse 9. It says the great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan. And in verse 13 we read, when the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus. Now, the chapter we just read is the third sign. The first two signs give us this picture of a woman identified as the children of God. And they are an absolute, they're at the mercy of, at least with these eyes, they're at the mercy of an enormous dragon that is enraged and wants to destroy them. It's no contest. Until you get to the third sign. The third sign is a great and marvelous sign. Because now, the Lord Jesus himself against this great Trinity and this unholy Trinity which he creates, of a one world system which has one intention, and it is to destroy the people of God. And so chapter 16 gives us the conclusion of this battle. And it's described for us as seven bowls of wrath. Now, we've looked at this in the past, but I'd like to just mention it again. But I think in many ways we misunderstand the wrath of God. We think he's up in heaven and hurling arrows at us. And actually, in the seventh bowl, he does throw 100-pound hailstones. Which incidentally, that's the judgment for blasphemy. What was the judgment in the Old Testament for blasphemy? Stoning. So this is the Lord himself is stoning the star world for their blasphemy. And blasphemy is simply, the biblical definition of blasphemy is man making himself equal to God. And the penalty for that is death by stoning. So there is that aspect of the wrath of God, but the Apostle Paul in Romans 1 really gives us the most clear description of the wrath of God, which I don't think most of us understand. We've looked at this in the past, but I just want to raise this topic again. In Romans 1, beginning in 1:18, we read this. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, having been understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings, and birds, and animals, and reptiles. So the Apostle Paul, or the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, is saying here, is that the reality of God, the majesty of God, the creator of heaven and earth, is obvious to all. But we want to suppress that because as human beings, we want to be God. As creatures, we think we should be on the same plane as the Creator. That was Adam's sin, and that's man's sin ever since. And so what we have to do to hold that position is we have to become futile in our thinking. We have to deny the reality of all this. Cindy and I were at Cape May this past week, and Friday was, I left early, and it was a beautiful sunrise. And there are a lot of people on the beach. And I would walk up to them and I would say, you know, the Lord Jesus' final words to humanity, it's like at the very end of the Bible, is that he's the bright morning star. And do you know what he meant by that? And I think that's weird. what you're looking at is what he was talking about. 15 minutes ago it was dark, and now it's bright. And what he was saying is that every day he dispels the darkness and he brings in a new day. And many people were receptive, and you know, they were very encouraged. But this one guy said, I'm a rationalist, I don't believe any of that stuff. So I said, well, actually, there's only two explanations for all that exists. And only one of those explanations is rational. He said, either the eternal God created the heavens and the earth and all that is in it, or nothing created the heavens and the earth and nothing is in it. And I'm saying, if you're a rationalist, the first view is the only rational view. I got that from R.C. Sproul. the whole Christian life is cut and paste. nobody owns the truth, and he just got disgusted and walked away. But anyway, that's describing what's happening. Do you really honestly believe that nothing created everything? Because that's the only other choice there is. That's being true to what you're thinking. And that's where man is. And so, the Apostle Paul continues that God, if man wants to be futile and refuse to believe, that God's going to give them over to the desires of their heart. If this is what you want, okay, store, go for it, here you go. And there's three levels of judgment in a society. The first is heterosexual immorality. The second is homosexual immorality. And then the third is, and I have this on the notes, beginning in verse 24 of Romans 1. Therefore God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, God gave them over to a depraved mind. A depraved mind is crazy. That's what that means. Insane. You want to believe a lie? You want to believe nothing created everything? Go ahead. That's insane. Run with it. That's God's wrath. He's given them over. Okay, this is what you want. Go your way. And here's the result. Verse 29. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve those who practice them. These seven bowls of wrath are God's final judgment of wrath, or execution of wrath, on unbelieving, on an unbelieving world. What I just read, you can see in society every day. It's just going to amp up. And God's going to deliver them over to their most extreme illustrations of these very things. These are the seven bowls of wrath. Godless secular man will be delivered over to their own godless secular desires. And the Holy Spirit describes this as bowls of wrath. This is it. This is the end. The final bowl of wrath is Armageddon itself, when the Lord Jesus shows up. But before we get there, let's just go through them. I'd like to look at, I think we have time, I'll look at the first four this morning. So the first angel went, well, before we do that, anybody have any thoughts about this?
I just like how you pointed out that his the stoning for blasphemy back then, and he actually used hail instead of
hailstones are actual. It's God stoning blasphemy. That's what it is. And notice they're 100 pounds each. I mean, no human being could throw a stone 100 pounds on these. Okay.
Yeah, there's. I don't want to take a lot of time, but I saw this commercial on TV about this new app that's created for the phone. I think I don't remember the name of it, but that you are creative. Like it is like it's like. Did you see that?
No.
You'll be hearing about it because it's a new platform like Facebook or something like that. It's like share your creativity, but it's so. You're the source of creativity.
Yeah. See, you can take that. There's two ways to take that.
Yeah.
As a believer, we can take it and praise God that He has created us in the image of God with all this creativity. And it is phenomenal.
Right.
If you look at human creativity, it's just so phenomenal. That's one way to take it. But the Adamic way to take it is that I don't need a creator. I can be like the creator.
That's the way the app seems to be.
That's 100% correct. I haven't seen the app, but I know
out there,
that's man's heart.
It's just out there now. It's definitely man's
center. It's man's heart. That's our natural heart. Is we don't need a creator. We can be on the same plane as the creator. Well, God laughs at that. Psalm 2. He laughs. There's one creator. And you're the creature. And the creator is going to hold the creature accountable. And the way he does that, and what Ann just read this morning, is he's going to deliver 7 bulls of wrath. And the first 6 really are just delivering mankind over to their own insanity. You want to be insane? Here you go. So the first bowl of wrath, beginning in verse 2. The first angel went and poured out his wrath on the land. And ugly, festering sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. Now going back to that mark of the beast, that's in Revelation 13. And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he caused all, the small and the great, and the rich and the poor, and the free and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or sell, except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who understands calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and the number is 666. So his first bowl of wrath is executed on those who have taken this number. Now what is that number? It tells us it's man's number. And it's 666. It's this unholy trinity of Satan empowering a man, a one world ruler, with all sorts of power. More powerful than Pharaoh ever was. More powerful than Nebuchadnezzar or Cyrus the Great or Alexander the Great or any of the Roman emperors. More powerful than any of them. That's the meaning of the 7 heads. He's the most powerful. The first 6 were the ones I just mentioned. And he's more powerful. He's like the combination of all 6 and 1. And Satan has given him that authority. And then there's a third element to this unholy trinity, and that's what's called a false prophet. One who has tremendous ability to deceive humanity. And the main deception is that he makes it appear as if he has given new life to this one world ruler. The one world ruler the world thinks was dead and brought back to life. And the world is going to worship this one world ruler. look to this one world ruler as its Lord and Savior, the one who has finally conquered death. It's all deception. None of it is true. But Satan, using these two human instruments, has been able to deceive many. And when John wrote this, this is not even conceivable that they could put a name on a forehead or a wrist that would prevent you from buying or selling anything in the world. But we're here today, right now. I mean, this word right here. This is amazing to me. The technology, you know, is right here. And I think what the Lord is addressing in this first plague is that, you know, the people who receive this mark, they're going to be boasting about it, proud of it. They'll put it on their shirts. They'll put flags on their front porch. I've got the mark. You know, that's just the way the world is. And they'll be very proud. And God's just taking off the mask in this first go around and saying, you want marks? Exalting man, trusting in man, thinking man is your Savior, your Lord. This is what those marks really look like. They're just festering sores. He's just unmasking it. He's exposing the reality. You want marks on your skin? There you go. This is what they really are. These seven bowls of wrath are also called the seven plagues. And they're almost exactly the same as the way God dealt with Egypt and their plagues. And what God was doing in Egypt was he was attacking the idolatry of the Egyptian people. This is all he's doing here again today. He's just exposing the vacuous system that they believe in. There's nothing here. When he executed his plagues on Egypt, the first one, he turned the river into blood. And what he was doing is they would sacrifice babies into the river to their god. And all he was doing was unmasking what they're really doing. You have a bloody river. Because you were executing children in this river. He's just unmasking it. He's exposing it. And that's what he's doing here. You want marks on your skin? To reflect some false religious belief that this one can be your Savior? In reality, this is what it is. That's a festering sore. And it's all over. You know, the Lord says, cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. All God is doing is exposing this with this first bowl of wrath. What you think is going to save you is destroying you. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. So in the book of Revelation, in almost every case, whenever the Holy Spirit refers to the sea, he's not talking about the literal sea. This isn't the ocean. He's talking about the sea of humanity. One of the ways I know that is at the end, in Revelation 17, an angel tells the Apostle John in verse 15, and he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits, which is on the sea, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So it's the sea of humanity. So this second bowl of wrath is poured out on all the earth, the sea of humanity, all people. And it became blood like that of a dead man. What does that mean? It means that the sea of humanity is becoming violently destructive. People are killing each other all over the place. And every little thing in the sea died. What does that mean? Well, in the book of Ephesians, we read this. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. What are the every living thing in the sea? Believers. He's not talking about dead humanity, spirit. He's talking spiritually here. Those who are spiritually alive in this world, living in this world, immersed in the sea, who have been made alive in Christ. In this time, the second bowl of wrath, we're told that every living thing is wiped out. This is not wrath on God's people. This is wrath on the unbelieving world. This is wrath on Babylon the Great. We looked at the exact same sort of truth back in chapter 8, which was the second birth pang. And we read this in 8:8. The second angel sounded, and something like a great burning mountain with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. So there's some similarities here. You can see that. That the world is becoming very violent towards those who have life. Those who have been made alive in Christ. But with the second trumpet judgment earlier, it was only a third. What about now? It's everyone. All of them. So this is what God is doing here. In the beginning, or as this thing progresses, he is allowing a secular, hate-filled world to remove many of God's instruments of light. The sun, the moon, and the stars are God's instruments of light. I don't think this is talking about the literal sun, the literal moon, the literal stars. It's parabolic. He's talking about God's instruments of light. And he starts off gently in the first six seals. And then it gets a little more intense with the trumpet judgments. And now he's taking a third of his instruments out. You want to live in the dark world? Okay. I'll deliver you into a dark world. I'll take a third of my instruments out. It'll be one third less light in this world. But now at the end, they're all out. You want to live in a dark world? Let me show you what a dark world's all like. In the Egyptian plays, God did the same thing, but with literal darkness. Do you remember? You know, the word Pharaoh has already had the sun god, and they were worshiping the sun god, and so God was trying to strip them of that idolatry. And he said, okay, you want to worship the sun? I'm going to send you darkness. And for 3 days, it was so that they couldn't even move. It was said the darkness was so heavy they could feel it. It was like a weight on them. It was all to expose the futility of their faith in crazy things. Well, this is what God is doing here. In the second bowl of wrath, he's allowing all the haters to remove his instruments. This isn't God's wrath on his instruments. They're going to be rewarded for this. It's God's wrath on a secular world that refuses to believe in him. Do you want to live in darkness? Well, let me show you what darkness looks like. And he removes all his instruments. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. Again, this is a repetition of the second cycle. It was the same thing in the second cycle with the third trumpet judgment. Rivers and springs are life-giving water. The Lord Jesus in John 7 says this, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. Now think spiritually. What does it mean? The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. Spiritually, this is referring to Spirit-led teaching. Only God can reveal God. And what God is doing here is he's removing his Spirit-led teaching. Now, he said this about his Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. He's pulling out of this world all of his instruments. Water is used over and over again to describe the life of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus says in John to the woman at the well, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. In Jeremiah, he says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewn out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that hold no water. And then he issued a judgment to the people of Israel. You want to trust these broken cisterns? Go ahead. And so in what God is going to do here, instead of Spirit-led teaching, there'll be just delusion after delusion after delusion. The Apostle Paul tells us about the end times. He says, therefore God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The Lord Jesus, in describing the end times, says in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. This is bitter waters. All the life-giving springs are getting pulled out. And all that's left is deception and bitter waters. I'm not sure whether in Revelation, I'm not sure the chapter of this. So I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, you are just in these judgments, O Holy One, you who are and who were. For they have shed the blood of your holy people and your prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve. Here's the judgment. Have you not brought this upon yourself by forsaking the Lord your God when he led you in the way? And now, what do you gain by going out to Egypt and drink the waters of the Nile? What do you gain by going to Assyria to drink the waters of the Euphrates? Your evil will chastise you, and your apostasy will reprove you. Know and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God. The fear of me is not in you, declares the Lord God of hosts. Bitter waters in the book of Revelation is false teaching. It's not spiritual teaching. It's not spirit-led. It's not Christ-centered. It's completely man-centered. We have one description of this in 1 Timothy, Paul. By Paul in 1 Timothy. The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. This is just bitter teaching. It's all man-centered. There's no spirit-led teaching in the world any longer. It's been taken out. And this is God's judgment. It's delivering people over to what they want. You want to think that man can save himself? I'll send you plenty of teachers that can teach you that. And you'll end up believing doctrines like you can't get married. Or you can't eat this food or that food. All sorts of crazy, wacko things. And people believe it. And they do it. We looked at this earlier in this study. I think Ken said, you know, he thought that the reason they forbid marriage is because God created marriage. It's that level of hatred. We don't want anything God created. So they forbid marriage. Well, let's go down to the fourth one. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God, who had control over these plagues. But they refused to repent and glorify Him. The amazing thing about idolatry is that man will never get out. There are many verses where, in the book of Revelation, where people are praying to die. They want to die. They will gladly die. But they're going to die with their idols. Like, death is easier than giving up my idols. Over and over again, you see this. They just will not give up their idols. So, what is this? The sun is allowed to scorch people with fire. Let me develop this a little bit, but I think what he's saying here is that as God's people are being delivered over, God is going to empower them to give testimony to those who are violently opposed to them. And in their testimony, in their trials, in their defense, they're going to testify to the reality of a Creator who loves them and gave Himself for them. And their heads will blow up at that. They hate it. Now let me just give you a couple of verses to show you where I'm getting this from. So this completely secular world cursing God and destroying His instruments of light are scorched by the light of God revealing the utter insanity of their godless values and embracing man's delusional fever dream that they can be their own gods. It is unreal and it can't stand when exposed to the light. The Lord Jesus talks about this when He is describing to His apostles the end times. In Luke 22, He says this, "So make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves. For I will give you utterance and wisdom, which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute." See, God is going to empower the few remaining instruments of light that have been taken captive and are now defending themselves. He's going to give them the answers. And those answers are going to just completely destroy these secular values that people hold so closely. In the same sermon in Matthew's version, in Matthew 24, it says, "Then you will be handed over to be persecuted been put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. This is a cycle that repeats itself over and over again. But we're in the final cycle of that now. This is really intense now. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. In Luke 21, it says, there will be tares and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. So make up your minds not to prepare yourself beforehand to defend yourselves. For I will give you utterance and wisdom, which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. But you will be betrayed even by your parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all because of my name. Yet not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. That doesn't seem like those two things comport. What is he talking about here? This is an incredibly violent time. People are going to be put to death violently because of their testimony. This one world system has one enemy, and it's believers. And they can't stand it. But as they are being tried, as they are being questioned, as they are being attacked, the Lord Jesus is going to use them as their final instruments of light. And that sun is going to scorch their heads. That light. Because it will expose their darkness. And it will torment them. And he's describing this, and then he says, yet not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. I think he's talking here spiritually. Physically, they're going down. Spiritually, not a hair. Not one hair. It's going to be. And I think this is a reference back to the book of Daniel in a very familiar story. So I'll just end with this. Not a head of their head, not one hair is going to be damaged. In Daniel 3, we read, furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar, who was the third head of this seven-headed monster, summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Are you telling me you're not going to worship the creature? You're going to stay firm in your worship of the Creator? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music. If you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. He will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated seven times hotter than usual, and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and For these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, Your Majesty." He said, "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed. And the fourth looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. And the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not seared, scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and rescued his servants." I'll just end there. But I think that's what he's teaching. These bowls of wrath, it looks like God is executing his judgment on his own people. Because they are the ones who are being thrown into the fiery furnace. But they're not. He's with them. They are going to be richly rewarded. What these bowls of wrath, the wrath is executed against those who remain. Because God is pulling out all of his instruments of light. And all that will remain is darkness. Which is a horrifying reality. And that's where these bowls of wrath go. Alright, anybody have any comments about this? This is the final birth pang, by the way. This is as intense as it gets.
So back to that Romans 1 passage at the end, where it says they approve of those who do those things. I kind of, you know, because Satan is such an imitator, he has no original or creative thoughts of his own.
Uh-huh.
He imitates everything God does. It seems like that's kind of like the world evangelizing the world into worshiping creatures.
Oh, yeah. Well, I mean, that's always been that way.
Yeah. Like, they're encouraging it, like, and they're, like,
yeah.
They're out preaching that.
And it can be forceful many times.
Yeah. That's what, like, this personal rescue and stuff like that, that they're teaching in schools, you know, that, like, a godless curriculum and just...
Oh, yeah. Well, I mean, really, what would you expect from a state-run school?
Oh, yeah.
I mean, it's just going to be human.
Yeah.
It's just man-centered. Okay, well, next week we'll look at the final three.